to be with you this morning. First time ever to Neillsville, and so I'm very thankful for that. As you've heard multiple times, my name is Jared Stichter, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor of student ministries for Highland Community Church in Wausau. And I was asked to give a little bit of my background just to kind of help everyone get to know this random guy speaking this morning, right? And so I'm originally from Northwestern Illinois, which makes me a huge fan of the Monsters of the Midway and the Chicago Cubs and the Chicago Bears, which I know, you know, that doesn't always go so well around these parts. And I know what scriptures say, bad company corrupts good morals, but I still love you anyways. It's okay. It's okay. Packer fans, I married into the Packer, I lovingly call it the Packer cult. My in-laws are from River Falls, and so I love humor. My wife and I, Amanda, we were high school sweethearts. We started dating when we were 15 and 16, and we're like no more over, like we're like 20 now, right? So it's really far, just a few years ago. We have a lovely daughter named Madison, who just turned 5 this week. And so I wish they were with me today, but we went back to Illinois this weekend for her 5-year-old birthday party with our family. Needless to say, cupcakes, cookies, chocolate milk, creates a very, you know, sugar high and then a very sugar crash. And so she might still be sleeping for all I know. So I had to leave early this morning. But we have 2 miniature dachshunds, because that's really important for you to know this, because they were our first children, you know, these little miniature wiener dogs. I told my wife, we will never have small dogs. So she said, fine, we have 2 now. So we compromised and did what she would like to do. I graduated Trinity International University, during that time I had the privilege of serving as an intern at Redeemer Evangelical Free Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and that's where I had the privilege of first meeting Pastor Kevin. He was not Pastor Kevin at that time. He was 16-year-old Kevin Rode, and I quickly latched onto this young, loud, obnoxious, incredibly funny young man who reminded me a lot of myself when I was a teenager. He said the things that just came to him without a filter, and as being one of those young men myself, I instantly thought this guy is worth hanging out with. And so I had the privilege of meeting Kevin when he was young, and then when he graduated high school, we were roommates in college for 1 year, and that was quite the experience. And so it's exciting to see Kevin on this end of that, you know, spending lots of times in conversation and prayer and mentoring and trying to help Kevin wrestle with scripture and this faith, and to truly watch him grow into not only to be a young man, but to now be a mature believer, a pastor, someone who's willing to be in the trenches with our young people. It's a deep pride that I have in what God can do through people who are willing to just submit to him. I didn't have the privilege of being raised in the church. I grew up outside of the church, and so I came to faith as a teenager. And so I know the power of youth ministry. I know the power of what it is to have an older man pour into me and to truly have my life changed because of good, godly people at a local church. And so I believe firmly in that. You might sense that with my message a little bit today, but it's exciting to be together. But have you ever noticed that when we talk about God, we usually speak in a number of ways, one being analogy. We say, well, you know, God's like this, or God's love is like that, and we try to have this analogy to try to have people understand just how amazing this God is, how amazing God's love is. And maybe we notice when we talk about God, we really talk about what he's done for us. God has saved me from my sin. God has redeemed me, that I'm no longer this dead in sin trespasser, but I am now alive in Christ, a child of the one true King. We talk about God in analogy, and we talk about God by what he has done. And this morning we're in Psalm 113. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. And while you do so, I just want to tell you a little bit about Psalm 113, also through 118, because these are called the Egyptian Hallels. Now, this word Hallel is the word that means praise. We're actually a little more familiar with this word Hallel than maybe we think. We say things like hallelujah, which that word Hallel is right in there. It's praise the Lord. The Egyptian Hallels, this was a time, these are Psalms 1:13 to 18 that help the Jewish people of yesteryear and today, helps Christians today remember the time when the Jews were captive in Egypt. that they were once slaves and that God has redeemed them, and God has delivered them, God allowed them to no longer stay in Egypt but to be set free, and that deserves God to be praised. And so these are part of the Egyptian hellos. You'll hear these around different occasions for the Jewish people. You have Passover. They sing parts of these songs. And today, our scripture, Psalm 113, this is one that would be sung multiple times throughout the year. And we have reason to believe that even back to Jesus' day, even to the night that he was betrayed, on Maundy Thursday, the Lord's Supper, we instituted the Lord's Supper, they would have sang this very text we're going to study today, Psalm 113. This custom goes back always. And so if you have your Bibles, 113, we'll read it now. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above all the heavens. Who is like our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." Now, this is a psalm. This is a song. This is something that would be sung, and it still is today. And this song, this psalm, is divided up into three stanzas. Now, the three stanzas equal 3 points. And so a lot of times with psalms, we have their song lyrics, but they mean something. Now, this isn't uncommon to us today, right? We hear songs. We all maybe disagree or agree on song styles, but we all generally tend to like music. And most of us like music with lyrics. And so songs speak to us. Songs are also easy ways to memorize things. And so in this case, each stanza has 1 point to take away from. And so I thought we'd just go through these stanzas today. So verses 1-3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So if you were going to guess what the main point of this stanza would be, it would be what? That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we have to ask a logical question. What's the name of the Lord? If we're to praise the name of the Lord, then what's his name? What's God's name? And why is it a big deal? But this is where we see in Exodus 3:14, we see it's written down as 4 consonants. And this is referred as the Tetragrammaton. It's 4 Hebrew letters, Yah, Hey, Vav, Hey, or we would say YHWH. You see, for fear of the Lord and respect and awe of God's name, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, consider this name to be too holy to pronounce. It's a little bit different than today when we live in this OMG culture, right? We had a time where they were so afraid to mispronounce God's name that they just avoided all vowels. They just put the 4 consonants. It's lacking the vowel pointings to indicate how it should be pronounced. So ultimately, truthfully, we don't have a deep understanding of how exactly it was pronounced at the time. But during the Reformation, Western scholarship added the vowels from the word Adonai, and we got this word Yahweh. Yahweh. Perhaps that's a word you're familiar with. You see, this was a time where people had a deep-rooted concern about not offending God. And there were times in Scripture where we see God revealing his name to the people he loved, the people he chose. All throughout Scripture, we see God being from afar, coming close to his people and revealing more of who he is. And so we can cut up in pronunciation of the name. Is that the right vowels? Are those the right letters? We don't know. Maybe. We have reason to believe so. But I think that's not the question that we should get after here in this first stanza. I think the better question would be, how should the name of God be understood? You see, depending on a few details between looking back at the Hebrew language and comparing with other parts of Scripture, because we never just look at one passage by itself. We always use Scripture to interact with Scripture, to translate Scripture. It's safe to say that Yahweh would mean I am, or I will be, or perhaps even He who causes to be. And it's pretty amazing when you consider the fact this is the God of the universe declaring His name is the one that causes to be. If you think about these things that we imagine the sky, we think about the stars, we talk about the moon landing, and we have these amazing things we can just look up and see all these things created. We just look outside, right? Driving home from Illinois this weekend, I realized something bad happened here. Storm-wise, there's trees everywhere. There's all these things, and there's all this creation you see, and it's just easily uprooted by the same storm that God allows. And this God who created all to be says, I'm the one who causes it to be. My name is I Am. I am the one who causes it to be. And now the thing is about names, you know, I'm kind of an etymology nerd. I like to know random facts. Maybe you're the same way. You thought, you know, this guy's last name is kind of hard to pronounce sometimes. Stichter, yeah, it's weird. But I thought, I'm going to look up my name. You know, I thought in college, getting into etymology, I want to know what my name means. I want to know. So Jared, all right, Jared. This is good, okay? Nice biblical name. Sixth generation descendant of Adam. The father of Enoch, so you know this is going to be good, right? Okay. He lived to be 146 years old. I'm like, all right, so far, we're all right. Probably a pretty amazing name, right? Jared. Well, it means to descend. Basically to fall down, right? To go down. Okay, this is not, we're striking out here. Jared, I thought some powerful name. Nope, to descend. Just to go down, to fall. Okay, well maybe Stichter will save the day, right? I get excited about this stuff. Stichter, nice German name. I thought, okay, this is going to mean something amazing. Founder, to establish something. Sure enough, I thought I was going to be like Stud Muffin. I thought it would be like genius. Nope, just to found, to establish. And that name was kind of underwhelming if I admit the truth, you know. Like my wife's named Amanda, worthy of love. Oh, come on. I want a name like that. Nope. To fall down and to establish something. Okay, this is great. You see, names mean something, and that's a silly example, but the reality is this. Knowing someone's name does something. Knowing someone's name discloses something intimate and personal about that person. When you know someone's name, you feel a closeness that comes that you don't get when it's just a stranger. When you know someone's name, there's something intimate that's shared there. And there's a vulnerability when you know that someone knows your name. And the truth is, in a room this size, some of us really want to make sure some people don't know our name. But there's also, in a room this size, it's very obvious that at times we really want people to know our name. You see, knowing someone's name does something. It does something that God Himself understood, so He thought it to be wise to disclose His name. See, this God could be far away, deeply impersonal. And yet we have a God that's come close, that's personal enough to reveal His name. I am the one who will be, the one who causes to be, Yahweh. You see, God makes His name known in Scripture and to us today. And this first stanza says, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. That's us too. Praise the name of this Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this day forth and forevermore. That's still today. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised, and God in His goodness revealed His name to us. And that's a thing to be praised. So the second stanza, verses 4 to 6, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? You see, David here is moving from the reader to being told, praise the name of the Lord, to he himself is doing it in the text. Now he has gone from saying, praise the name of the Lord, to he himself now praising the Lord. And it's hard to not think about the Tower of Babel when you read this. You remember Genesis 11? These folks, they got together, they decided to build the tower to the heavens. And what was the point? To make a name for themselves. And what scriptures say? Genesis 11 says that God came down to see what they were doing. This image of God coming from afar, coming close. And it's amazing to see in this verse, our God who's seated on high, verse 6 says, who looks down far on the heavens and on the earth. And we get this glimpse of how big our God is. He has to look down on the heavens. See, we kind of think sometimes, you know, God's in heaven and we have a God that's so massive, he looks down on the heavens. We have a God that's so incredibly far that he has to look down. He has to stoop down and peer to the things we think are so far up there. But he looks at the heavens. He doesn't stop there. See, he looks at the earth. See, our God is a God who's far but deeply close. And David wants the reader to not only praise the name of the Lord, but he wants to model it by declaring God's greatness in the second stanza. You know, I take it a step further when I think about this God getting close. When I think about this God who in the Old Testament here is constantly making himself known. We have the blessing in 2019 of being right here. We can look back to see the ultimate example, the ultimate occasion when God made himself known. See, Philippians 2 says this, verses 6 to 8. Who though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus, fully God, infinite, no beginning, no end, took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he didn't lose any of his deity. Jesus didn't lose any qualifications of being God. He cloaked them, he hid them, and he took on flesh. And this Jesus, who's eternal, who's infinite, who's the same God we're talking about here, comes to earth and shows us how to live. He shows us how to live a life dependent on prayer, dependent on the Father, living through the power of the Holy Spirit. He shows us what it means to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Jesus, fully God, fully man, shows us that God is willing to do anything to get close to the people he loves. That this Jesus came to give up this amazing status. He's still God, but he takes on flesh. And we know today that he still bears the scars. That Jesus still today has the scars. Because we see that in the resurrected Christ. And some of us in this room, maybe you're like I was for so many years of my life where I thought, look at all these terrible things around me, God. How can you love me? Look at all these things happening in the world, God. How can you actually love this place? And sometimes we get so caught up in circumstances, we miss out what Jesus or what God has already done in Jesus. That he loves us enough to come to dwell among us, to give himself up for us. So that all who may believe would not die. That if we place our faith in Christ and we look past these circumstances and realize this God that seems so far away is actually very close. We have that relationship. We have that walking the road with him through life, the good days and bad, that through our trust in Christ alone, we don't have to worry about what life looks like right now because it's temporary. It's not just empty words on a page. We know Jesus came. And he died and he resurrected. God has made himself known and he showed us how to live. And you think that with this point, you know, the sermon can be over. You have a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament. Talked about Jesus. And it'd be nice if the song ended right there. But David doesn't just talk about the reader praising the name of the Lord and then he himself praising the Lord, the God being seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. You see, David adds this one more stanza. Verses 7 and 9, he says, he raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And this is where we have this beautiful, amazing Old Testament author in David combined with another Old Testament story that perhaps we know today. At first glance, verses 7 and 8 don't seem like very much. They seem like, okay, we've talked about praising the Lord. We've talked about now actually praising the Lord. We talk now about what he does. You see, but verse 9 seems a bit out of nowhere in the context of the rest of the song. All of a sudden, he's talking about giving barren woman a home and making her the joyous mother. Praise the Lord. You see, but verse 9 allows the reader to understand the gravity of verses 7 and 8. We've looked at the two other stanzas in the psalm. The first one encouraging the servants to praise the name of the Lord. The second revealing who God is, exalted over the nations, his glory being above the heavens, that there is no one like him. And he is enthroned on high, but he stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. And verses 7 and 8 here are borrowed lyrics. You see, they're found somewhere else in Scripture. And to find that story, you have to look at this woman named Hannah. Perhaps you remember Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. You see, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah was able to have children, but Hannah was not. Peninnah was mean about it, and she was for years. She made life hard for Hannah. There were times when Hannah would weep. Scripture said she would stop eating and that she would have a sad heart. Elkanah, being her husband, would try to comfort her, and he would say things like, "Why do you weep? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart sad?" And then he says this, it's really there. "Why aren't you just happy enough being married to me?" He says, "Isn't being married to me like having 10 sons?" And I'm telling you, any woman in this room who's married would say, yes, being married to my husband is definitely like having 10 children in the house, right? I mean, that's just how it is. Elkanah loves his wife. And what I love about Scripture is it shows real people having real pain and a real husband trying to comfort his real wife and really sticking his foot in his mouth, like I have to consistently. Scripture doesn't leave out those parts. You see, Hannah would call out to God. She made promises to God. She vowed that if God would give her a son, that she would give him back to God. She was praying to herself one day, and she was such a mess that the high priest Eli accused her of being drunk. He said, put away your wine, is what he says. She was heartbroken, and Hannah told Eli that she had not been drinking any wine or any beer that day, and that she would not be regarded as a worthless woman, but rather she was longing for Yahweh to hear her. You see, sometime later, Hannah became pregnant. Scripture says that the Lord remembered her. She gave birth to a son, and she weaned him for 2 to 3 years and took him to the temple and led him back to the Lord as she promised years before. This is taken out of 1 Samuel 1. And Hannah is found in 1 Samuel 2, the very next chapter, praying to God, and it's referred to as Hannah's song. And in it, you can read phrases like this: "My heart exalts in the Lord." Well, the chapter earlier says her heart was sad, and now it exalts in the Lord. She says things like, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, God." And she says things like, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." That last one should sound familiar. It's the very thing that David declares in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 113. You see, David declares years later the very same thing that Hannah did. In Luke 1, we see another woman pray kind of the same thing, only her name is Mary, and she's declaring it over her baby Jesus. And it's this beautiful picture, these bookends in Scripture where we see this dedication of what the Lord has given us and dedicating it back to Him. You see, Hannah sees her situation and Samuel representing what God will do one day in Israel, and she trusts God with her innermost and hurtful situations. She trusts that God will bring forth a child, and when He does, she will give that child back to Him. You see, verses 7 to 9 are borrowed lyrics. Well, 7 and 8 are borrowed lyrics. In verse 9, David reflects on who Hannah was. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Originally, when I wrote this message, it was for a Mother's Day service. I got to share with my church family, and I'll share with you because, hey, we're part of the capital C church family, right? My wife and I have this beautiful daughter named Madison, and our story is one of adoption. And we got the privilege of walking the road of adoption out of a very hurtful situation of not being able to biologically have children. We walked the road of infertility for some time. And we realized in that time is that quickly the things that we thought defined us didn't. The things that we hoped for, the things that we thought would be God's plan for our life, ended up not at all being God's plan for our life. And we have this amazing blessing because of it. But in the middle of the trenches, in the middle of the hardest times, it was incredibly difficult to understand God's goodness. And I came from, I can go down the list of stories how God met me, right? You got the whole, the broken home situation, the not boring, not raised in the church situation. You have the barely graduated high school situation. You have the girlfriend dumped me situation, right? You have all these different things that I could constantly look back and say, in these moments, God, it was hard. But if we look at this text, it doesn't say when times are good, praise the name of the Lord. It doesn't say when all of a sudden your plan matches God's plan, praise the name of the Lord. When the 401k looks exactly like it should, when it's supposed to look that way in your timing, praise the name of the Lord. Or when my children and I have a great relationship, praise the name of the Lord. If I read this psalm carefully, and as it says, it says, praise the name of the Lord. That He's due all praise always. And then no matter what we're going through, His name is to be praised. You see, there's good news for those of us who are in Christ because we understand this is circumstantial. Everything we see is circumstantial. Everything we see is temporary. Those of us who find our joy and our peace and our life in Christ, we understand that God redeems all things. In fact, Scripture tells us that He redeems all things. He makes good of those things that are terrible now. Maybe some of us are in the season that are difficult. Maybe we have the exact same situation as Hannah, where God hasn't quite answered that prayer for a child. Maybe we're a few years down the road and the relationship with our child who are adults or teenagers aren't doing so hot right now. Or maybe it's the debt thing, or the job thing, or anxiety. Maybe we have this desire to not be here anymore or whatever it is. But can I share with you that God meets us where we're at? Because if we look at verse 1 to or the first stanza, it's praising the Lord, but that second stanza is all about God who's from afar comes low and He meets us. That God who seems so distant at times is actually not distant at all. He comes close and He shows us He's willing to do anything in the fact that He sent Jesus. Maybe you're walking a road alongside of someone who's close, who's going through a difficult season. May I encourage you to point them to who God is. May I encourage you to encourage them in the first stanza to praise the name of the Lord. You see, these first two stanzas tell us what to do, but they also give us direction of how to do it because David himself does it. The first one's encouraging the servants of the Lord to praise God's name. The second is revealing who God is, exalted over the nations. His glory is beyond the heaven. That there's no one like Him. He's enthroned on high, but He stoops down low to look in the heavens and the earth. So one of my final thoughts here is that to remind us today, he sees us. God's not just the God who comes and checks in when things are going bad. He sees us all the time. He sees you. He hears you. May we be people that cling to him. May we be people who trust him more than our circumstances. May we be people who understand that this season is a season and that God meets us in this time and he'll meet us in the next one, whether it's better or worse. So as we go out from this place into the week, from one youth pastor who's learned a few things along the way but have a lot to learn still, may we be people like the Hebrews who can look back on the different seasons of life when God has delivered us, and may we be encouraged in the times that the Lord has met us and go with confidence in that God. Let's be people who are constantly looking forward to his timing and not ours, and understand that his perfect knowledge and his perfect love will deliver us again in this hard time if we're there. If you're in a great season, praise the Lord. But would you look to your neighbor on the left or the right and walk with them, encourage them in the days ahead. Ultimately, may we live according to God's will and not our own. Would you join me in prayer? So God, as we think about this amazing 9 verses, Lord, we think about the fact that you are a God who is worthy of all praise. God, that you are a God who loves us unconditionally, but because you love us unconditionally, you've done a lot for us. And because you've done a lot for us, and because those of us who find our life in Christ, the eternal sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, paying the debt, God, that we could not pay ourselves, we understand that you love us enough to not leave us where we're at. That God, you allow life and circumstances, you allow the Holy Spirit, you allow daily time in the Word and in fellowship with the believers to grow us and strengthen us. So Lord, help us to be people who are not caught up in the hard seasons of life, to not be stuck where we're at. God, would you remind us to praise your name in each season. Lord, to model that for one another. And God, may we remember the times, just as David did, in other people's lives or our very own, when you met us where we're at, you delivered us, you answered prayer, you encouraged us. And Lord, let that be our hope and desire to honor you in each season, but look forward to the day when you continue to bless us. And Lord, until that day, we ask for you to come back soon. God, we look forward to the day of glory. We look forward to the day of your return. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jared. This next song, I'm so grateful that it was a song that we were going to sing this Sunday, because this is one of the songs that we sing when we're in Guatemala. Gracias sublime es. So it's one of my favorite songs that we do in Guatemala. We're going to sing it in English today. How's that? Excellent idea. Anyway, this song talks about the love and the grace of Jesus, that he, above all names, he's the faithful one. He's so good to us. Let's stand as we sing.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of all kings, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace.